This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
John 3, we're going to take verses 11 through 18 tonight. And I'm going to start reading now in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. I want to start by reading a quote here from Francis Schaeffer. I mentioned once before, I think it was back when we were early on in chapter 2, that Francis Schaeffer referred to love as the mark of a Christian. Francis Schaeffer, if you're not familiar with him, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. He died in the 80s, I think. 81, died in 1981. But just an amazing man of God. God used him in some unique ways, it seems to me. But very good writer, so if you ever get a chance to read some of his material or to listen to his audio or something like that, you'll be blessed by it, no doubt. He wrote a book called The Mark of the Christian. And wrote several books, but that was one of them. And this is how that couple of paragraphs here that he opens that book with. Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks in the lapels of their coats, hung chains about their necks, even had special haircuts. Of course, there's nothing wrong with any of this, if one feels it is his calling. But there is a much better sign, a mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for use on some special occasion or in some specific era. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church until Jesus comes back. What is this mark? At the close of his ministry, Jesus looks forward to his death on the cross, the open tomb, and the ascension. Knowing that he is about to leave, Jesus prepares his disciples for what is to come. It is here that he makes clear what will be the distinguishing mark of the Christian. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's John 13:33-35. Schaeffer goes on and says, this passage reveals the mark that Jesus gives to label a Christian, not just in one era or in one locality, but at all times and all places until Jesus returns. Well, that's John's topic here, and no coincidence. In fact, you probably noticed some of the remarks made by John in the passage we just read are virtually quotes from other parts of the Bible, like what we just read in John 13, 33 through 35. So here, John, in verse 11, and let me read verse 10 again. This is where we left off last week, and he's moving in. It'll kind of help us make the connection here, moving into this section we just read. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, that is, revealed or made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, last week we talked about that contrast between practicing righteousness and practicing evil and or unrighteousness. And it's interesting here in verse 10, John finishes out that statement, again, contrasting the ones who practice righteousness with those who are lawless or who practice evil. And he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And that's what you would expect him to say at the end of that conversation that we had last week. But then he also adds that final phrase, nor is he who does not love his brother. In other words, whoever does not practice righteousness and whoever does not love his brother, John says, is not of God. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John's saying, just like we've already seen in chapter 2, that it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. It's a new commandment in that, like we talked about before, in that it's always fresh, it's always applicable, it's for today, it's relevant. But it's the same message that we heard from the beginning. And I think probably here he's just referring to the beginning of their Christian experience. He's saying, in other words, this is what you've heard. This is what you've been told all along. This is the message. It hasn't changed. It's that we should love one another. And no doubt John is recalling the time when he himself heard Jesus say what we just read a moment ago from John 13, 33. As a matter of fact, again, in verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, John 13, 34, that you love one another as I have loved you. John's saying, this is the old message that we've had all along. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And we talked about, dealt with that before. That is setting the bar as high as you can possibly set it. And it's always, if you, one of those things, if you stop and you kind of meditate on it and you think, okay, what Jesus said was the second greatest commandment in all of the Old Testament law was love your neighbor as yourself. Well, nobody does that. We all fall short of that. That's a high standard. And then Jesus himself takes it even higher and says, don't just love them as you love yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. John says this is the message for Christians. Francis Schaeffer says it's the mark. It's how we will be identified as Christians. Don't you sometimes wish that, I don't know, maybe every Christian wore a blue shirt or something so that when you're going down the street, you would easily recognize brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, of course, that's not going to happen, but here's a way that Christians can be marked, recognized. In fact, they will be, what John is saying, by love. Love for one another. Love for the brethren. He's talking specifically about love among and within the church, not the world. I mean, there is a sense in which we're to love everyone. As a matter of fact, we're commanded to love our enemies. But This is a different kind of love. This is a family type of love that we don't experience with others outside the church. John says it's the message you've heard all along. Love one another as Christ loved us. Verse 12, he draws another contrast. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. So he's saying, obviously, that's not an example of love, right? So, not as Cain. Think about it. These are the first two brothers. First two brothers on earth. And what happens? One murders the other. John says, it's not how we're to be. The problem with Cain was, the problem in that whole situation was, of course, sin. It's the result of sin. And we're not to walk in lawlessness or unrighteousness. We walk in the light. We walk in righteousness. We practice righteousness, and part of that is loving one another, loving brothers and sisters in Christ. So not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. The two things going on here, and what he's doing throughout this whole passage is giving us evidence, characteristics of those who are of the evil one, of the devil, over against those who are of God, the truly regenerate, the true children of God. So two things going on here. He says Cain murdered his brother. And why did he do it? Because his works were evil. That is, again, he's a child of the devil. He's a child of the evil one, and this is how it manifests. And the other thing is this, he's giving us some motive here. In other words, Cain did it out of envy because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So there you have a one who practices righteousness, Abel, and one who practices lawlessness, Cain. And Cain murdered Abel, which was a manifestation of what he really was and who he was of. And he did it out of envy because he knew his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Remember when they brought offerings before the Lord, and writer of Hebrews tells us that Abel offered his offering in faith. Cain did not. Worker of lawlessness, ungodliness. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, he just made that contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, Cain and Abel, and he's saying that it's still this way. Cain is like the world in this situation. He's a evildoer, and there's some contempt and envy for those who practice righteousness. And so Cain killed Abel, and John says, don't marvel if the world hates you. In fact, expect it. Expect the hate of the world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. And this is why, because we're not of the world, and the world loves its own. The world hates us. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 20, said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and therefore those who walk in the light, those who do righteousness, those in the world hate those who do righteousness. So don't marvel if you're hated by the world. For we know, verse 14, that we have passed from death unto life. And you might expect him to say here, he says, don't marvel that the world hates you. And you might expect the next sentence to be, for we know that we have passed from death unto life if the world hates us, or something along that nature. Because he's saying this is natural. This is the way it is. The children of the flesh persecute the children of the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians. The world hates Christians. So he says, don't marvel that they hate you. It's somewhat of an evidence that you're genuine. So again, you might expect him to say, so this is one way we know. We know that we pass from death unto life because the world hates us. But not exactly what he says here. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He's describing those who hate the brethren. And the brethren, I think, is just his way of referring to the church. In other words, we're talking about saved people, not necessarily all men here. Brothers and sisters in Christ. The world hates the church. An evidence for us that we are saved is that we love the church. In fact, John's emphatic about it. I mean, it's a strong statement. We know. We know. Now, think about that for a minute. If you've ever had trouble with assurance, or if you ever do have trouble with assurance, this ought to be probably one of the first places you come to. 1 John 3:14. I can't think of another passage that lays out as, you know, something or some characteristic as emphatically and explicitly as John does here with love, some characteristic for salvation. In other words, you know, how do we know we pass from death unto life? Well, because we quit bad habits, because we started some good habits, because we got a certain haircut, like Schaefer says, or because all of a sudden we like to wear crosses now, or Christian T-shirts or something like that. How do we know? And some of that sounds silly, but we all know there are whole denominations that practice certain outward things to mark themselves as Christians. Whether it's a certain way they wear their hair, certain way they dress, certain way they don't dress, certain music they listen to or don't listen to, or whatever it is. All of these things that we can use to know we're saved. Some use spiritual things. There are groups out there that would say, unless you've spoken in tongues, you're not saved. They say that. There are some that say that. There's not a passage in the Bible that says that. But they say that. But there is a passage in the Bible that says, love is an evidence. And that it's such a strong evidence, John says, it can give you assurance. We know that we have been saved, is what he's saying. We know that we've passed from death unto life. Remember, the last couple of weeks, I guess, we've talked about the vital signs, practicing righteousness and so forth. Well, this is a primary one. It's like physically having a heartbeat. No, I'm alive because I have a heartbeat. I may not be alive 3 seconds from now, but I know I'm alive right now because my heart is beating, or because I'm breathing, or whatever. John says, we know that we pass from death unto life. We know that we're alive because we love the brethren. Not only does the world not love the brethren, Cain slew Abel, and John says, the world hates you, and you should not marvel at that. But But it seems like a lot of times a lot of professing Christians don't love the brethren. And it's a powerful witness, John is saying. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the church. We love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You don't love your brother, you hate your brother, John says, then that's evidence you're still dead. Now, I think probably he has in mind here, he doesn't specify this, but just taking the whole thing in context, he's already talked about the deceivers who left, and he says plainly that you know they weren't Christian. In other words, they went out from us because they were not of us. They did profess to be Christians, but the fact that they were hypocrites came manifested, and they left. That's chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And I think probably he has them in mind here, and he's encouraging his readers by saying, here's an evidence. You love one another. And this is an evidence that you're truly saved. He who does not love his brother abides in death. In verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's quite a statement. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So he's saying someone who hates his brother cannot be saved because he's a murderer. Maybe he hasn't done the physical act, but he has the heart of a murderer. And so eternal life cannot be abiding in him, living in him, dwelling in him with a heart that is murderous. So John says, this is the message we've heard from the beginning. It's the old, it's what Jesus gave us as the new commandment, which was the old commandment. Love one another as Christ loved us. It's the mark of a Christian. It's the way Jesus said, John 13:35, it's the way that we'll be marked, that the world will know that we are His disciples. But what is love? Is he just talking about feeling? Is he just talking about having a fuzzy feeling? You know, when you get around certain people, when you get around the brothers and sisters in Christ, it's kind of a bubbly, fluffy thing. Or is he just talking about action? You know, I've heard a lot of times people will say that. Well, you know, love's not a feeling, it's an action. And you just do things. You just be nice. I mean, you may be gritting your teeth and hating them on the inside, but love is an action. You just do something nice for them. You just do something good for them. Now, he gives us a definition, really by description. And by the way, I would say it's an affection in it. Action. It's not one or the other. It's both. And he gives us, of course, the ultimate example in Christ in verse 16. By this we know love. This is what love is. Boy, this is so good for today, isn't it? Everybody talks about loving one another, and in the world, you know, why can't we all just get along? Stuff and love there's. No real love outside of or apart from the one who is love. It would be essentially the same as the world saying, we won't have Christ, we won't have Jesus, but we'll all be Christians. Essentially the same. To claim love without claiming God, without really knowing Him. How do we know love? John says the Christian knows love. Here's how we know it. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. In other words, He demonstrated it for us. Because He, Jesus, laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus came, He humbled Himself, took on the form of a man, suffered, gave His life, He suffered in our behalf and laid His life down for us. He took our sin upon Himself. He left the glory, and I know we say these things, we're speaking in terms that, in all honesty, we don't fully understand. We talk about Jesus leaving His glory with the Father and taking on the form of a man because we know nothing like that in our own experience. It's hard to comprehend what a radical move that is. It's hard to grasp what it would be like for the King of Glory to walk the streets and His creatures, those whom He made, He came. John says He came into His own, and His own knew Him not, and they received Him not. They didn't want anything to do with Him. In fact, some of them said, "We'll not have this man rule over us." He comes to His own creation, the creatures who should be falling on their faces before Him, and instead they're blaspheming Him, mocking Him, testing Him, ultimately murdering Him. And He endures that. The King of Glory endures that. Not for His own sake, in the sense that He didn't die because of His own sin. He didn't die for any need within Himself. John says He laid down His life for us. It's a demonstration of love. He didn't do it because He owed it to us. It's just love. Love is sacrificial, is what John is saying, but it's also an affection. He doesn't do these things without feeling affection for us. And I know, again, that word feeling, and that's one reason I like to use the word affection, but it essentially means the same thing, but since we just a way of getting around it. Well, it's a word they used to use more commonly than people do now. Usually we say feelings. And you do. You have to be careful using that, because you start talking about feelings, and that's the first thing people think about is a little warm, fuzzy, or chills or something like that. But we're talking about genuine, heartfelt affection. Jesus feels for us in that sense. He that's what it means. He loves, but His love is not just an affection. Because the affection is there, because the affection is real, because it's genuine, it manifests in action. And so He comes and lays down His life for us. And by this, John says, we know love. So when Jesus says, "Here's my command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," John's saying, we can know what He's saying. We know the definition of that because we saw Him demonstrate it. And then He gives an example for us. Application. This is a part in the sermon for application. Okay, John says, here's how we're going to apply this. Now we've talked about what love is and Christ laying down His own life and the command to us to lay down our lives. How would that play out? Verse 17 is an example. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Which I think that last phrase there kind of agrees with what I was saying about the affection and action. So he says, if someone has this world's goods and you see a brother in need, what do? You're moved with compassion. If you love, and you move to meet that need. If you don't, whoever has the world, this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You see someone in need and you turn a blind eye to it, like the priest and the Levite who walked by the man who's been robbed on the road to Jericho, and they just kind of ignore it and keep on moving. They don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to have to be inconvenienced or go to any expense. And the good, who we know now is the Good Samaritan, he comes along, stops and helps, takes the guy, pays for his room and board and whatever else he needs. He's willing to be inconvenienced as far as time and effort, and he's also willing to spend money to help, do whatever's necessary to help. So John says, we know what love is because we saw it in Jesus. It does. It's active. It's an affection that is active. It does something about need. And he says, this is the way it should be among the church. We love one another. In fact, look at verse 16 again. He says, We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus laid aside his own glory. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed till, as it were, drops of blood came from him. And the prayer and the agony was so intense that there Jesus, who said, I always do those things that please the Father, and still there had no inclination to displease or not do the Father's will, there the agony, the struggle was so intense that he cried, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He laid down his own life. He suffered for us. John says, we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. To be inconvenienced, to be put out, to give up, if necessary, our own plans, desires, comfort, finances, whatever it is, to love from the heart and with action. My little children, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Not just talking. You ever had somebody that you hardly even know tell you they love you? For whatever reason, I mean, somebody trying to be nice to you, and you wonder, you know, you don't even know me. How can you love me? John says, don't let it be just in word or tongue, but actually in deed and in truth. Real affection that drives you to real action. And by this, John says, by this we know that we pass from death to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, demonstrated for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ suffered and died for us while we were yet ungodly. And Lord, we thank You for the regenerating work of Your Spirit, working these things in our lives, enabling us to love You and enabling us to love one another. And Lord, we just pray, make us faithful witnesses. May this mark of love be upon us so that, just as Jesus said, so that we are recognized even by the world as being Your disciples. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.